If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, that's going to be our sermon passage today. Is going to be Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. They were already dismissed. But thank you for the reminder, just in case. Pretty sure they were, right? We said kids dismissed, yeah? You made it through Christmas. You all right? Everybody all right out there? Yeah. Have a good week? Feeling a little rushed? Feeling a little overworked, overstressed maybe for some? For some, Christmas is a time of joy. For some, it's a time of bittersweet reflection, and sorrow. But for all, I pray that in the course of the, maybe for many, the hustle and bustle of the last week, or maybe for some, missing the hustle and bustle in the last week, you were reminded in the midst of whatever season of life you're walking through, Christmas is a reminder of God's great love for us, that He sent His Son into the world that we might not perish but have everlasting life. And typically, the week between Christmas and New Year is a time for reflecting on what has been and planning for what is to come. And I'm sure for each of you that this year worked out exactly as you had planned it before the year began. Right? Everything happened the way you thought it would. No surprises. And now, some of you are going to make resolutions for the new year. Resolutions are not a bad thing. Resolutions are, we've read it from 2 Thessalonians, you know, fulfilling every resolve for good, resolve to glorify the Lord in our lives. Maybe some of you are considering, how will I continue to grow in this coming year, whether it's spiritually or physically or whatever it may be? What changes do I plan to make? What habits do I plan to renew or start or break? And my intention today isn't really to comment on resolutions themselves, but this week provides a good opportunity to reflect. And as the year comes to a close, we see in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reflecting and giving thanks for what has been and praying for what is to come. And I want to join him in that. Giving thanks for what has been and praying for what will be. We're going to look this morning at Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And this is just going to be a little taste. In a couple weeks, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we're starting back up with our Sunday school semester. And our class for the adults and for our youth is going to be a study of the book of Philippians. Okay, I would encourage you to be out. We're going to be going verse by verse through the book throughout the semester. So I'm going to leave a lot of meat on the bone. I believe Tim and Jeff are the two that are going to be in this passage in 2 weeks. And so I'm not going to take too much from you. Maybe I will. But for this morning, I simply want us to consider this. Paul's thankfulness and his prayer. His thankfulness and his prayer for the Philippians. He wrote from afar, but he held them close in his heart. If you've read Paul's epistles, they are remarkable in the sense, do you ever get the sense of reading Paul's epistles? Like, all this guy does is think about other people and other churches and all the people he knows, and he's always praying for them and looking to encourage them. And he held the Philippians close to his heart. He had ministered to them, he had ministered among them. He had seen the mighty works of the Lord in them and through them. And so he wrote to encourage them and to let them know how he prayed for them. And these words also resonate for us as church elders, as we read these prayers and these words of thanksgiving from Paul to the people that he wrote. I pray for us as church elders. I know it because I sit in the room with these guys. I pray with these guys. It is the burden of our hearts to let you know how we love and are thankful for you, how we pray for you privately, publicly. We pray for you, how we long to see the Lord continue to do his mighty work in you, and how thankful we are for each of you. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, our spirits strengthened, and our souls reminded of what is most needful in our lives for 2026 and as long as the Lord would tarry. And so we are thankfulness and prayer. That's all we're talking about today. Let me read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that your word teaches us, your word instructs us, your word reminds us of who you are and what you value and what you call us to be and do. And I pray, Lord, now that my words would be faithful to your word, that your Holy Spirit would work among us in this gathering, and that as we make plans and preparations for the year to come, that we would lay them all at your feet, knowing that you are the one who rules over all. We make our plans, but you determine our steps. And you are worthy of our trust, no matter what may come. Help us now. Work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. First thing Paul says in this reflection to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Where is the first direction that Paul's thankfulness goes? Up, right? I thank my God, toward my God. He says, my God. I thank my God. Such a personal way of speaking about the Lord himself. But he has made Paul his. He has made the Philippian believers his. And so Paul can say, I thank my God. The Lord is the one who is to be praised. He is the one who is the giver of every good gift. He is our Savior. He is our sustainer. He is the one who causes growth in us. So as Paul considers the church at Philippi, he rightly directs praise to the Lord, who is the source of all good things. Of course, they had labor to do. They had growth to pursue. But if the Lord is not at work, if the Lord isn't working, our labors are in vain. It's a good word for us as individuals. It's a good word for us as a church, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. If he is not the one at work, we have no hope. We need him. And so Paul begins his thankfulness when he remembers the Philippians. He thanks God. Thank you, God, for what you have done among these people. And I want us to see in this passage just a few hallmarks of Paul's thankfulness. He has a thankful heart. And I want us to see a few things that are hallmarks of his thankfulness. And I want to start with joy. He gives thanks and praise for them with joy, right? It says in verse 4, I'll read 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. The Apostle Paul, he doesn't say like, all right, I have to write a letter today to the Philippians and tomorrow I'll write one to the Ephesians. And what are some nice things I should say to them that would make them, you know, maybe think I remember that. He is intimately engaged with these people from afar, making every prayer with joy. Even as he just reflects on who they are, he is rejoicing. He is glad to bring up prayer before the Lord for the Philippian people. He is glad to encourage them. The thought of them rejoices his heart. They had labored side by side. You can look in Acts chapter 16 to see Paul's labor in Philippi. And he had great experiences of joy, such as seeing Lydia and her household converted and a church beginning in Philippi. He went there on his second missionary journey. We see great triumphs of the gospel. We see some very difficult times. Paul, if you remember, casts out this spirit of divination in this girl who's following them around. This slave girl is following them around, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." It sounds like, why would they want her to stop? She was becoming a distraction, a hindrance to the gospel ministry. And he casts this spirit out of her, and that leads to a big problem in Philippi. The people who were profiting off of her were not too happy, and there was a riot, and there were beatings, and there was imprisonment. And while Paul and Silas are in prison, after being beaten, they're chained in the prison and they're singing hymns all night long. And the Lord miraculously opens the prison doors, right? He opens the prison doors and the prison guard wakes up and sees the doors are open. And what's he want to do? He wants to kill himself. I'm going to be killed anyway. I'm going to end it. And Paul says, "No, we're all here. We're all here." And immediately the jailer turns to Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" That night, he and his whole household were converted to Christ. And so Paul rejoices that the Philippians had been with him, whether it was in the times of great joy or the times of great sorrow and challenge and trial. They had stood by his side at great cost to himself. And so he remembered them with joy. Potentially, the way we would think, if we just spent some time, maybe for some of us, reflecting on our children and the blessing that they are. Or maybe the blessing of a good friend who's walked side by side with you through the highs and lows of life. Or maybe the blessing of a church body that has stood by and supported and encouraged. And if you just take the time to really reflect on these things, it produces in you this joy. And this is the heart from which Paul writes to the Philippians. It's not just, "I got to write my letter to the Philippians today," but I can't wait to encourage them. I can't wait to remind them of how I'm thankful for them and how I love them and how I pray for them. And as we pray for others whom we love, the Lord is so kind to inflame joy in us. So Paul's thankfulness was full of joy. It was also full of love. We can see Paul's great love for the Philippians. Verse 7, he says, It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." That is a strong statement. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I think he means it could be a double meaning. He had been given an affection, a love for them all by Jesus in Christ. He had been given a love for them all. But I think he's also saying, "I have represented Christ before you in the love that I have for you all." It's a strong statement. Paul's care for the churches wasn't some duty. It was a duty. He did say it's a burden in 2 Corinthians 11:28. "I carry around the burden of the churches." But when he says that, it is not a burden like, "I can't believe I have to do this." It is a depth of love for these people that he ministers to. It is a depth of love for the churches. He loved these churches and he loved the individuals within the churches. And therefore it was the natural overflow of his heart to praise that which is praiseworthy among the ones he loved. So it was a joy-filled, a love-filled, and it was a confident thankfulness we see as well. Paul's thankfulness was filled with joy, love, and confidence. His joy is rooted in the Lord. His love is rooted in the Lord, and his confidence is rooted in the Lord. Verse 6, you still have your Bibles open? I bet you out of this passage, this is the verse that you probably all know the best, right? And I am sure of this. Some of your versions may say confident, but the word confident is meant to reflect certainty rather than hope, okay? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He was confident because he had seen the Lord do mighty things in them. They became his partners in the gospel, he says in verse 5. They were partakers of grace with Paul, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That is to say, you were with me when it was going well, and you were with me when we were struggling. You put your necks on the line with me for the sake of Christ. And so he says, I'm confident. I saw the Lord at work in and among you. There was tangible evidence that he was doing it. And what the Lord begins in churches and in individuals, he will complete. Paul's confidence is not rooted in their ability, right? His confidence is rooted in the Lord started something, he's going to finish it.
Praise the Lord.
He's going to finish it. And it's really easy for us to get caught up either when we're looking at ourselves or others, or maybe our church, and thinking that the Lord is not at work, losing sight of the work that he is doing or has done, so much growth. If I get so inward, I can get real inward focused, right? I am still so far short of what he wants me to be. I still fall so far short, right? And Paul's going to exhort these Philippians. You read the letter of the Philippians. He's not shy about telling them, here's an area where you need growth and change. Here's an area where you need to listen to me and stop bickering. And be at peace. Be humble. But we can fail in our introspection or our, I don't know if outrospection's a word, but look, the way we look at other people. Is outrospection a word? That should be a word. Looking at self, looking at others, and get so caught up in the not yet that we miss all that the Lord is doing and has done. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Because Paul's source of joy and love and confidence are in what the Lord has done, he can say that to them. He is confident. If it was up to you, you could lose it in a second. You could fall apart in a second. But Paul's confidence is in what the Lord will do. He will hold you fast. He will finish the work. And so he can say that to them, and I can say it to you. And you can say it to one another. It's not a dangerous thing to say, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will do it. Have you considered what the Lord has done for you so far, brothers and sisters? He found you when you were a citizen of the domain of darkness. You were his enemy. He who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory sent his son for you when you were his enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ came here We celebrate it at Christmas. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He laid down that perfect life as a perfect sacrifice, a fragrant offering before the Lord for the forgiveness of your sin and your rebellion. He died for your forgiveness. He was raised in victory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to make you a new creation. He has united a people in Christ who will be a city on a hill, the salt of the earth, living to proclaim His excellencies. Who were you when the Lord got a hold of you? Worthy? Special? No. But He rescued you. He redeemed you. He has made you His own possession. He has given you the privilege of living for and loving His glory being seen. If He's already done this much in and among you, is He going to stop now? Is He going to give up on the project that He began? No. He is going to continue to cleanse. He is going to continue to strengthen. He is going to continue to call you to be at rest in His finished work. He is going to continue to make you more like Christ. He who started this good work will finish it. Paul wanted the Philippians to hear that. He thanked God for them with joy and love and confidence. And I want you to hear that too, brothers and sisters at Joy Community Fellowship of Pittman. One thing we can pray for more and more for us in the years to come and beyond is for a body-wide posture of real thankfulness and encouragement that is rooted in the Lord's work among us. Now, we praise God. Jeff already shared, and I echo everything he said. We are privileged. You are tremendously encouraging to us in so many ways. So I want to affirm that. We are an encouraging people, but we can pray for that to be the reality among all of us more and more. Right? We don't suffer from too much encouragement. I believe Larry shared that with us a couple years ago, right? We're never over-encouraged, right? We're never like, well, all right, stop encouraging me. I'm overflowing with encouragement. We can always stand to be more encouraged as we encourage one another about what we see the Lord doing in and among us, right? So many of you model this well, and I want to exhort myself and others to do more and more. Encouragement is modeled and commanded. If you're looking for a good word study for this week in your Bible, just look up the word encourage, because the exhortation to encourage is everywhere in the New Testament. We are called to be an encouraging people. What happens when we are encouraged? We are given courage. Paul is trying to strengthen the Philippians. Keep going. I see the Lord working in you. When we truly encourage someone, we embolden them in their faith. We may need to encourage one another in the Lord, right? It is easy for us to feel like such failures. I've still fallen so far short. And we need to remind one another, your hope, where does our courage before the Lord come from? The oath and the promise of God. Your security before the Lord is a settled matter in the courts of heaven, because the Lord has sworn an oath. He has made a promise. And that gives strong encouragement to our souls that what He has done for us in Christ, He will not revoke that word. Your brothers and sisters may need to be reminded of that. He is the source of your hope and your security. When we feel the weight of condemnation, when true believers feel the weight of condemnation, God is greater than our hearts, and He can remind us that what we have in Christ is secure because of Him. Your brothers and sisters might need to be reminded of that this year. And as those who are encouraged in the Lord, we are called to encourage one another, as Paul models here. Not flattery, right? Encouragement is not flattery. It's not like, I guess I should say something nice to this person. They're walking by me. We're not trying to puff one another up, but words that affirm love and say, I can see the Lord at work in you. I see the Lord working in you. I am thankful to God for you. Could this make us proud people if we get too much encouragement? Well, listen, we're human beings. We're capable of anything. But does that mean we should withhold words of encouragement because it might puff somebody up? Like parents, do you say, like, I don't ever want to compliment my kids because they might get big heads? I hope not. I mean, we might say that joking around sometime, but we don't want to withhold encouragement from our children because we're afraid that they might lose whatever. You know, they might become arrogant. We want to tell them we're thankful for them, where we see the Lord at work in them. If we're too encouraging toward others, do you think it would make us, maybe if we start affirming one another too much, maybe it'll make us apathetic toward growing in holiness? You think that'll happen? Like if we say too many good things to each other, we'll say like, oh, I've already arrived. I don't need any more growth. Is that going to happen? Again, we're human beings. Anything's possible. But generally, I'd say no way. God has designed us in such a way that believers thrive and grow and are motivated to love and good deeds by words of exhortation and encouragement. Right? That actually stokes the fires in me. Kids, if you're on an athletic team, or maybe you play an instrument in an orchestra or a band, or maybe you are a dancer and you're on a dance troupe, if your coach or your instructor comes up to you and says, hey, I see you've been working really hard at this. Great job. Does that make you say, no, I don't have to work on it anymore. I got it. I've arrived. I did it. Is that what you do? If your baseball coach comes up to you and says, I can see you've really been working hard. Great job. What's that make you want to do? Keep working. Keep growing. Keep getting better. It's the same in our walk with the Lord. That's what encouragement does to the soul of a believer. It's like oxygen for a fire. Not for self-promotion, but for strength to run the race. We thrive on gospel encouragement. We do. And gospel encouragement includes godly correction when needed. We'll see that in Philippians. We see it throughout the scriptures. But gospel encouragement is a good thing. I see the Lord working in you. Don't assume that your brothers and sisters know that or think that. Or remember that. Or even can see it. Paul was not shy about sharing his words of thankfulness. In addition to his thankfulness, we see in here Paul's prayer. His love-filled, joy-filled, confidence-filled thankfulness overflows in prayer for the people of Philippi. What does he pray? Well, it's a great model in our prayers for one another. If you ever wonder how to pray for other people, maybe in the year to come, I'm not trying to burden you beyond what the scriptures put on us, but if you're looking, hey, how could I easily encourage a brother and sister in Christ, and I've only got 5 minutes extra a day to do it, find a prayer from scripture and text it to one of your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I prayed this for you today. That's just a simple way. Again, I'm not trying to burden you beyond what Scripture burdens you with, but I am saying that is a strong encouragement. The Scriptures teach us how to pray. And what does Paul pray for? He prays that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Here's the reality. The Lord's good work that he began, he will complete. But we are still called to pray for more and more evidence of his work in our lives and the lives of others. We are to be prayerful for one another because, if we're being honest with ourselves, we've got plenty of room for growth, don't we? Brothers and sisters, be encouraged that the growth we need. So all this stuff, all this thankfulness, and it's like now he comes out and says, yeah, you still got a lot of growing to do. This is the growing of a child who is beloved by their father that we need. Not a child who's trying to merit their father's kindness, not trying to get dad to pay attention to me. You are beloved children in Christ. And now, as beloved children, grow in him. Paul is praying that they would grow in him, abounding more and more in love. Love for the Lord. What does love for the Lord look like? Dependence, gospel rootedness, desire to know him more, desire to worship him with our lives. Love for God looks like all of those things. It's not, well, I was dependent upon him, but now I've grown, so I don't need him anymore. Every day we walk on this earth, we need him more and more, and we see our need for him more and more. And that's how it's supposed to be. Because when you think about this child to father analogy, right? I think we might tend to think of ourselves as Christians in the child father analogy, like, well, yes, we are the adult children of our Heavenly Father. So like we kind of need him, but we can do things on our own. And he actually wants us to just do things on our own. And I would say it's a much more apt analogy to say that we are always like toddlers. We are always needy. We will always be needy on this side of glory. We'll be needy on the other side of glory. Everything we'll have is going to come from him. That's the way he designed it to be, that we are always to be dependent children. He is going to call us to maturity and growth and walking in him. But our relationship that we want to see grow in love with the Father is not growing out of needing him. It's growing into seeing our need for him more and more. Growing into a deeper rootedness in who we are in Christ. Desire to know more of the character of our Heavenly Father. Desire to worship him with all that we do. This is what Paul prays toward. Love that would abound. Love for one another that would abound. What does that look like? What does love for one another look like? See, I would just, a simple sentence. Seeking the highest good of another in all things, often at cost to ourselves. Seeking the highest good of another in all things, often at cost to ourselves. Imagine if we continue to pray this for one another in our midst, that each was committed to seeking the highest good of the other, even if it's costly to ourselves. He prays this for them, and he prays that this love would abound with all knowledge and discernment. Right? Not everything that calls itself love is love. He calls and prays for a love that abounds with knowledge and discernment. People who live contrary to the word of God and call what they do love, call what they approve love, they're wrong. Loving someone too much to tell them the truth is not love. That's not love. Love is a steadfast commitment to the highest good of another, often at great cost to self. The highest good of another. Throwing out knowledge and discernment doesn't lead to real love. Do you see that? Love that lacks knowledge and discernment is not love. Paul prays for this kind of love among the Philippians, one that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. For us, when we think about this prayer to love, that love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, where is that type of love cultivated? We pray for it. Where is that type of love cultivated? It's cultivated in fellowship with one another. It's cultivated as we sharpen one another, as we build one another up, as we challenge one another, as we model it for one another. I have learned what it is to love other brothers and sisters by the example of many out here. We learn what love looks like when we read God's word as individuals and together. We learn what love looks like, and we get opportunities to let it grow and thrive among us together. We are individualistic Americans, and our English language does not properly express the reality of this passage, that every single you in this passage is not singular, but plural. All of this is meant to be worked out in the context of a people. This is not just me, 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 me. It's an us. It's a we. He is doing this in us. He will use one another to carry out these good purposes. We need each other. Paul prays this for them. He prays that their love would abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that what? You may approve what is excellent. We want to be people, individuals, and a church that approves what is excellent. What does that mean exactly? Well, as knowledge-filled, discerning love grows among us and in us, we will, as a church, more and more reflect what the Lord values. Pray that for ourselves and for us as a church, that we would reflect what His heart is in this world, that we would love what is excellent and approve what is excellent and put away anything that is not. Right? He's going to tell them later in this letter, if there's anything of excellence, think on these things. That we will be a church body that values what the Lord values. Pray that for us. Approve of what He approves of. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, aren't believers already pure and blameless for the day of Christ? Yes and amen. Isn't that the heart of the gospel that we preach and believe? Yes and amen. But what is Paul praying for here? He is praying for a fruitfulness that flows from the righteousness that they have, right? Look at that verse. He says, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit that comes from that righteousness that we share in Christ. Pure and blameless, not necessarily in an earning my salvation way, but a wholehearted devotion to the Lord and His ways. That's what we should pray for and labor toward for one another, that we would be wholeheartedly devoted to what the Lord values. The people of God would in ever-increasing measure have lives that reflect the great salvation that we have in Christ. It's a good prayer to pray, that we would reflect what He values in this world, that we would love only what He loves. As you think about praying for yourself and for your brothers and sisters in Christ this coming year, think about ways to encourage your brothers and sisters this year. This is a great starting point. Abounding in love for the Lord and for one another, full of knowledge and discernment, so that we would love that which the Lord loves, that we would keep short accounts with the Lord and one another, and that we would overflow with the fruit of the righteousness of Christ in us. What a good thing to pray for. And we know the real secret of all this, which is why Paul ends this section as he does. The Lord alone is worthy of all praise and honor for any good thing that He bears out in any one of us or in us as a body. He is worthy of all praise and glory. We are not gods. We're not built to receive the glory that God deserves. We do not function well when we are treated as gods because we were made for the praise of another. And so as we see Him working among us, all glory and honor is his. Encouragement is not to the end that we would get proud or puffed up. Prayer is not to the end that we would get better so that we could look better in the eyes of the world, so that they could look and say, wow, Joy Community Fellowship, they're really great. All we can say is our God is really great. Our God is really great. And he's really gracious. He's really kind. Every bit of good fruit is a gift of God. And when he receives the glory he is due, we too can rejoice because we were made to give him glory. In the year to come, as long as the Lord wills that we walk this earth, may we together be deeper rooted in Christ. May we grow in real love for him and each other, that he might receive the glory in his church. I can say, along with Paul, genuinely, truly, I am extremely thankful to my God in all my remembrance of you. This church is a blessing, and the praise does not land on any one of us. It's all to the praise of his glory. We pray that he would do so more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you be so kind as to make this true of us? It is our desire to worship you with our lives. And so may it be that we would be filled with encouragement for one another, reminding one another that the Lord is at work among us. May we pray for one another, that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, because we desire to be a people who declare your name and your fame in this place where you have set us. Help us to be a city on a hill for the praise of your name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.